Please open your copies of God's Word to the book of Romans. We are in chapter 15 today. We're looking at the last portion of Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 22 to 33. What I want to do, though, is start reading at verse 14. That'll remind us of the text we looked at last time and give us the context as we flow into this next section. You'll remember that Paul has taken a turn here. He is reminded the Romans that he was called to this ministry and that he was empowered by God to bring the gospel to the nations. He reminded them that his calling in particular was to be a pioneer missionary, bringing the gospel to unreached peoples. And then in our text, he's going to continue to speak of his mission, but the new vision, the vision he has for where he'd like to bring the gospel next. And we'll see that the church receives instruction, too, about how they can partner with him. So with that introduction, let's read. This is God's Word. We're going to start at Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we do want to come to you and pray and ask for your help. Lord, your word will be preached. We want to pray, though, that you would be doing that spiritual work of opening our ears and giving us focus, and showing us, Lord, how you are speaking to us. And so we want to come to you that way. Even we have seen how you have placed a table before us. And we want to prepare our hearts for supping with you as well. And so, Lord, we do ask you would meet us, that you would speak to us and help us, that you would instruct us and encourage us. Hear our prayers in Christ's name and for his glory's sake. Amen. Well, there is a saying that I've come to appreciate in recent years, and that is this: many hands make light work. You know that saying, many hands make light work, and it's true, isn't it? It's easier, things are easier when we can all come together and pitch in with one another. This saying, it shows the value of teamwork and sharing the load so that we can get things done with less effort, but also faster, and so that it's done better. And we know this saying to be true. We've experienced it last week. We talked about presbytery and hosting that meeting. I said and pointed out how many of you hosted men in their home during this meeting. And I also pointed out how we prepared meals, I think several meals, and for 80 people. Could you imagine having to serve 100? Well, this is a bad idea, Jerry. Is it 240 meals in less than 24 hours and doing it by yourself? That would be hard. But we did it. How did we do it? We did it by working together. And this morning, I announced a church workday that's happening this Saturday. Why? Many hands make light work. Things are easier to get done when we all pitch in together, when we work together as one. And you'll see in our passage that it reveals the importance of collaborating together to carry out the Great Commission, to help spread the gospel throughout the world, just as Jesus commanded. Look with me at verse 24. Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. He wants help. He wants the Romans to help him. We see that we need to work together if we're going to advance the gospel in this world. And throughout this passage, you'll see how the church bands together to advance the gospel. As we study this text, we'll see three key ways we can partner with the church to advance the gospel: planting churches, supporting believers, and praying for the mission. Our text begins with Paul talking to the Roman church about partnering with him to plant new churches. That brings us to our first heading: partner in the planting of churches. Partner in the planting of churches. In verse 22, Paul opens up by writing, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." Earlier, Paul discussed his ambition, right? Just before this passage begins, he talked about his passion for ministry among the non-Jewish people and to spread the gospel where it had never been heard. And Paul wants to clarify this reason, the reason for his delay in coming to Rome. The delay boiled down to his passion for sharing the gospel in new places. He was committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by spreading the gospel to new territories and establishing churches where Christ was not yet known. Then in verses 23 and 24, he continues writing. Consider what he says. He says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's strategy for planting churches was quite strategic. He engaged, of course, in frontier evangelism, reaching out to new areas with the intent of establishing churches, and often doing so in pivotal cities. He liked to target major cities, influential cities and regions. Remember, cities like Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi were hubs of trade and culture and communication within the ancient world. So by establishing churches there, Paul knew that the message of the gospel would spread more rapidly and effectively out to surrounding regions. And part of the thing that took him a while to get to Rome is he didn't just start churches and then leave. He really worked to help believers grow in those churches. He spent time teaching and training local leaders. You see, it wasn't just about establishing a large number of churches. It was about making churches that would keep going and that would become strong. Paul wanted these churches to spread the gospel once he left to help new believers grow right where they were. The goal was that these churches would become self-sustaining and that they would also multiply. As these local believers grew in their faith and understanding, they would share the gospel with others around them. They'd disciple new believers. They'd potentially establish other daughter churches nearby in nearby towns and regions. You see, this way, the gospel would keep on spreading, reaching more and more people as time went on. Paul has successfully carried out his mission of spreading the gospel and founding churches in the Mediterranean region, and now he feels led by God to go to Spain. Draw your attention to verse 24. Paul says, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while." You'll notice that Paul speaks of being helped on his journey to Spain. He wants the Roman church to partner with him in planting churches. He was likely hoping for a mix of practical and financial support. Traveling back then was no easy feat. You needed money for food, for places to stay, and then obviously you needed money for transportation. So one part of the help that Paul had hoped to get was financial assistance from the Roman believers. But it wasn't just about money. Traveling through unfamiliar territories also meant needing knowledge of the local language and the landscape of the city. Paul may have hoped for traveling companions who were familiar with Spain. He may have also hoped that some of the believers in Rome could help him learn Latin and potentially collaborate with him as translators on his journey. And this should be an encouragement to you. Some estimate that Paul was about 60 years old when he was at this portion of his life, and just then he was going to have to take on learning a new language if he was going to reach this new culture. Well, what about us? What about you and me? What about Second? How can we be a multiplying church? How can we partner in planting churches? The first thing I would ask is, have you ever considered a call as a missionary or maybe a pastor? Has God placed that in your heart? Even the idea, I'd like to go. I wonder if God has called me, if he's calling me. If you think that, if you're wondering about that, start exploring it. Talk to an elder. Start exploring that call. On the other hand, maybe you're pretty sure you're not called to be a pastor or to be a missionary. What can you do? What should you do to help in planting churches? The best thing that you can do is work on growing yourself. Work on your own maturity. That will help the church to grow. Attend church services regularly. Consider going to Sunday school. Participate in events and activities. Your presence and involvement make a difference in the overall health of the church. Again, it's important to focus on your own spiritual growth. This means more than simply attending church services. Take time to pray. Dig into the Word of God. Study the Word of God. That doesn't mean you have to have a whole host of books out on the table. That might just mean slowing down, not just plowing through the reading, but stopping and asking yourself, what does this mean? How does it apply to me? How should I respond to this? Join a Bible study. Seek out mentorship, being mentored, or seek out discipleship opportunities. Growing spiritually yourself allows you to contribute more effectively to the growth of the church as a whole. It's also important to be intentional about developing relationships. Don't stay out there on the periphery. Don't be held back. Make connections. Get integrated. Work up the courage to ask someone for their phone number. Send a text. Invite someone over for dinner, or maybe go out with them and share some coffee together. Build friendships. Offer help where it's needed. Foster an atmosphere of unity and love. The Lord's vision for the church is that it would be mature in faith. That way it'll be able to partner in the gospel. Able to partner, whether it's in planning new churches or providing for the needs of the saints. That leads us to our second heading. Partner in providing for the saints. Partner in providing for the saints. Many of you know I'm hoping to go on vacation later this year. And the planning has been really fun so far, but it's also a lot of work. You got to figure out where you're going to go, what you want to do, what the timeline is going to look like. Then you got to put together an itinerary. And once all that's done, you got to actually put it into motion, right? You got to start booking everything. Well, in our text, we see that Paul has travel plans as well. He lists three places he wants to visit. He says that he wants to go to Jerusalem, and then he wants to go to Rome, and from Rome he wants to go to Spain. But Paul, of course, he's not planning his vacation. He wants people in Spain to hear the gospel, but first he needs to make a long detour in the opposite direction. Assuming Paul traveled by sea, the first leg of his journey was from Corinth to Jerusalem. That would have been about 800 miles in one of those old ships. And then from Jerusalem back to Rome, it was going to be another 1,500 miles. And then from Rome to Spain, an additional 700 miles, making for a total of 3,000 miles in ancient times. That is incredible. This was going to be a hard journey, tons of effort. It was going to be dangerous too, very dangerous, but worth it. Paul tells us about his itinerary and the reason for it in our text. Draw your attention to verse 25. Paul writes, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." The church was born out of Jerusalem. But now the saints there were facing pressure. They were facing opposition. They were facing persecution. Imagine this bustling city filled with markets and trade routes crisscrossing the streets. This was Jerusalem. It was a vibrant hub of commerce. But there was a dark reality unfolding for the Christians there. Picture yourself as a Christian in Jerusalem during this period. You wake up each day knowing that your faith sets you apart, not just spiritually, but economically and socially as well. Employers hesitate to hire you. They won't hire you because they've heard that you're a Christian, because they know words out about you. Of course, that limits your ability to earn a living. And merchants refuse to sell goods to Christians as well. That leaves you struggling to acquire basic necessities. The local economy excludes you because you're a Christian. Then there's the hostility and the persecution. You face verbal abuse and discrimination in public areas. Acts of violence and intimidation are not uncommon. The safety and well-being of your family and your friends constantly weigh on your mind. The systematic oppression was taking a heavy toll on the church in Jerusalem. Believers were falling into poverty and desperation. Basic needs like food and shelter and clothing had become luxuries to them. The saints in Jerusalem were suffering, and they were praying for relief. And the Lord answers their prayer by rallying the wider Christian community together. Churches in Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia were sending support. They pooled their resources and contributions together to provide relief for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul wanted to deliver it before he started his new work. As you look at this text, you'll notice that Paul is not asking the church in Rome to participate in this act of mercy. But he does highlight the example of these churches. And again, it demonstrates to us how we can partner in gospel ministry. As I think about our own denomination, praise God, to my knowledge, none of our own churches are facing the kinds of persecution and hardship that the church in Jerusalem was facing in Paul's day. But some of our church plants and mission works are struggling financially. They could use our help. Some of our older churches are struggling as well. You might remember that our sister church in Selma, Alabama, was hit by a tornado last year, and it completely wiped out their building. Now they sit. They meet weekly in a fellowship hall of a local PCA, and they sit and they're waiting on the Lord that they might be able to build a new one. In verse 27, the Lord's teaching us that we should give and show mercy. Consider what Paul writes about the churches that were helping the saints in Jerusalem. In verse 27, he says, "For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." When Paul talks about Gentiles being pleased to provide material support to the saints in Jerusalem, he's essentially highlighting the core aspect of Christian unity and responsibility. He's pointing out that believers have a mutual duty to care for each other. We're all part of the same family, and we should look out for one another in every way possible. Paul's encouraging us to support each other, both spiritually and materially. We can see the impact of our unity and generosity within the body of Christ. But there's another crucial aspect of partnering in the advancing of the gospel: prayer. That brings us to our third heading: partner in prayer for the mission. Partner in prayer for the mission. If you're like me, then you start asking for prayer when you're facing something big. Prayer is powerful, and we know that. And we're in prayer, we're in need of prayer all the time. But when something big happens, something important happens, we know it. We know that we are in need. And so we start enlisting people to pray for us. And we see that Paul does the same in our text. He starts by talking about his plans in connection with the Romans. He talks about what he plans to do after he's made his delivery to the church in Jerusalem. Draw your attention to verses 28 and 29. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. This was going to be a big undertaking. We talked about the sheer distance that Paul was going to have to travel. And that was only one aspect of the hardships he would face. Paul knew that he was in need of the power of prayer. He knew that he needed the saints to be praying on his behalf if he was going to have success. Consider Paul's plea in verse 30. He writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Perhaps the most obvious thing about this prayer is that it's to God. But if you think about it, if you stop and you think about where we've been in the book of Romans, Paul has shown us amazing things about the Lord. He's shown us about the depth of our depravity. He's shown us the gospel and how it's freely given. Forgiveness is freely given through faith in Christ. He's shown us who God is and the promise of God to be our Father, that we could come to him crying, Abba, Father. He's reminded us of the God we worship. He's sovereign. He's wise, he's good, he's just, and he's merciful. And to our continued astonishment, he invites us into his presence through prayer. We get to approach our Father in heaven because of the work of Christ on our behalf through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of the love of the Spirit in this passage, doesn't he? There's a certain bond between believers through the love of the Spirit, the love that the Spirit places in us. It should drive us to pray for one another. But it's not easy, is it? Being a man or woman of prayer takes work. It takes discipline. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And the last thing that the enemy wants you to be is a man or woman of prayer. And you can feel that battle, can't you? Sometimes it feels like that battle that you might have if you're thinking about going to the gym. You've got to work yourself into it. You've got to talk yourself into going to the gym. But once you've returned, you're glad that you've went. The same can be true about prayer. When Paul uses the phrase, strive together with me in your prayers, he's employing a Greek word that carries a connotation of intense striving, of struggling together. This phrase could also be translated as agonize together with me in prayer. The root word here is often associated with intense athletic or combat exertion. Prayer requires time. It requires effort and energy. It requires perseverance. Beloved, prayer takes discipline. It's not easy, right? When you're reflecting on your own prayer life. Through this text, the Lord is telling the church to partner in prayer for the advancement of the gospel. He's calling this church to to pray. He's calling us to pray for our missionaries and our church planners. He's calling you to be a person of prayer too. You might have noticed the insert in your bulletin this morning. If you look at that insert, you're going to see that it's RP Home Missions on one side and RP Global Missions on the other. That'll give you the names and the cities of all of our outposts in the RP church. They need your prayer. They really do. Some of them are working multiple jobs to try to stay afloat. Some of them are very lonely, doing tons of work. They need your prayers. This insert represents brothers and sisters, families that are out there right now who desperately need your prayers. Will you pray for them? Maybe you're wondering, how should I pray? If so, the prayer request that Paul gives to the Romans, it should help to inform our prayers for those who are currently on the field. Notice that there's two parts of Paul's prayer in verse 31. He wants the Romans to pray that he'd be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that his service for Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints. Paul wants the Romans to pray that God would protect him and that he would make his ministry fruitful. That he would be protected, that his ministry would be fruitful. If you're a student of the Bible, then you know these prayer requests were answered, but one of them was not answered in the way that Paul imagined. Regarding the first request with the gift that he was bringing to Jerusalem, we learn from Acts 24 that that gift was received. However, regarding the second request for safety from unbelievers in Judea, Paul was indeed kept safe, but the way it happened was unexpected. He was arrested and sent to Rome as a prisoner. While this might not be the way that Paul envisioned being kept safe, God's providence was evident throughout the entire journey. God made sure that Paul reached Rome safely despite the challenges and trials he faced on the way. And there's an important lesson about prayer here. Sometimes God is going to answer your prayers in ways that you didn't expect. And sometimes your journey is going to be very different from the way that you imagined it. Through it all, pour out your heart to God in prayer. And know for certain that his plans are perfect and that you can trust yourself to his care. You'll notice that in verse 33, Paul writes, "May the God of peace be with you all." May the God of peace be with you all. Understanding God as the God of peace means acknowledging God's role in bringing peace through Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus reconciled us to God by his death and resurrection, removing the barrier of sin. This reconciliation brings deep peace because you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're connected with God. And you experience that connection with God, don't you? It's amazing. We talk about relationship in the church, and it's true. We pray, and we see God answer. It's an amazing thing. You take that leap of faith. You trust yourself, and you receive Christ, and an amazing thing starts happening. He starts speaking to you through his word. Coincidences start happening, and you know God is listening and he is answering. We have a certain peace. It brings us that peace. peace. It brings a life-changing peace that comes from that restored relationship with our Creator, bringing us assurance and joy and security in our lives. It's out of gratitude. It's out of gratitude and awe for what God has done for us, bringing us peace through Jesus' sacrifice, that we should be moved to partner in the spreading of the gospel. Our sincere desire should stem from knowing the profound impact that God's love has had on our own lives. This should motivate us. It should motivate us to join in church planting. It should inspire us to support our fellow believers in need. It should cause us to pray fervently for God's mission. Our gratitude and love for the Lord, that's what it should do. We should want others to experience the same peace that God has provided to us. Heed the call of this text. Partner with the church to proclaim the gospel. Amen. Lord, we want to come to you. We're thankful for what you've done in our own lives. Lord, we have known peace. We know why you were called the Prince of Peace. And it is our desire to see our loved ones know you, to see our friends, our coworkers, our classmates to know you. And then we remember there's a whole lost world out there, Lord. It extends further. We do pray that you would help us to apply this text. Lord, we pray that you would give us an ambition to work on our own spiritual maturity. And as a church, you would help us to mature. We thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to be a part of the training of men who are going out into the vineyard, who are training to be pastors and missionaries. We pray that you would continue to open up these doors to us. We pray that even from our own pews, you would raise up a generation of missionaries and pastors and counselors, men and women willing to set aside their lives to bring the gospel to the masses. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to be merciful. We'd ask that you would help us to be a prayerful church. We'd ask, O Lord, that you would give us the great honor and blessing of partnering for the advancement of the gospel. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We'd ask you to hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.